Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Are you loving this Florida weather? I'm a little disappointed that winter is over and summer is here. I don't know what happened in between. Come on, let's pray for some cold weather, a little more. Stay with me now. Come on. Stay with me. All right, there are some message notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you one. I just want to tell you, we went to a conference this week, a church leaders conference from the Ark. It's called Relate down in Bradenton, Bayside Church. And it is such an honor and a privilege to be involved in ministry. I really, you know, meeting with church leaders, I really feel like what you're doing today, what you're involved in, the church is the hope of the world. I really believe that. I thank God for doctors and lawyers and medicine and politics and education. They're all great institutions, and they all have their place, but nothing can replace the church, which has the mission that Christ gave to win souls and make disciples, change people's eternal destiny. So every bit of your time, your treasure, and your talent that you invest in the kingdom, I believe will have eternal rewards. God bless you. Listen, before we get into our message, I wanted to tell you a Polish joke. It's been a while since I heard a Polish joke. How many of you like Polish jokes? Not too many people. How many of you have Polish background? Oh, then you're gonna really enjoy this. Here's a Polish joke. Come on. Give y'all look at me. Great Polish joke. Here it is. Czy ty jesteś polski? Tak, panie. Piąta godzina. Pójdźmy do domu. Idź do domu. Mamyś maży jaja. What? Why are y'all looking at me like that? Do you need somebody to explain it to you? All right, so the first guy, he says, Piąta godzina, pójdźmy do domu. The second guy, he says, Idź do domu, mamyś maży jaja. All right, done. That was funny. I don't care what any of y'all say. That's a good joke. That's a good Polish joke. All right. John liked it. Where's John? He understands. You guys, tough audience today. Let's get back into our series. How about that? Yeah. Let's get back into our series. The Spirit-led life. Spirit-led life. So we're talking about, it's great to become a Christian, give your life to Christ, but what happens after that? You know, we say the mission of the church is to win souls and make disciples. It's not enough just to win souls. It's a lifelong process. And we're talking about the Spirit-led life, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, glorifying God with our lives. And we started this off. I ask you all to be continually reading Romans chapter 7 and 8. We're going to make our way all the way through chapter 8. We started in the middle of chapter 7 where Paul, you know, kind of opens the veil and lets us look in his life, the struggle of the Christian life between the Spirit. The Spirit's guiding us to do good things and our flesh is urging us to do bad things. Then we talked about how there's no condemnation in Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, the mind set on the flesh. We're recapping. I'm going to go through the first part kind of quickly. The mind set on the flesh. So the mind is in the middle, right? And the mind is listening to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit through our spirit to lead us to do good. And it's listening to our flesh, these little tentacles that we have that are connected to the world. You could divide everything that the flesh sees and does into three categories: lust of the eye, lust of the body or the five senses, and the boastful pride of life. And it says the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So which one do you want? The life and peace side, right? Nobody votes for death. But when we give in to our flesh, we have voted for death, and then when we get the results, we're surprised. But we're going back and seeing what kind of changes we can make in our life for 2018 to have better results than we had in 2017. It's verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God. So here in the New Testament, the law is being exalted. It's being lifted up. Because we have this misunderstanding sometimes in New Testament Christianity. Oh, the law, that's the Old Testament. It's done away. But Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. So we looked at in one of the earlier lessons, you could go back and watch it on the website, five areas of the law, of the 430 commandments, there are five areas that have been fulfilled. The rest of it is still intact. In other words, the Ten Commandments, they haven't been abolished. So we talked about that earlier. So here the law is being lifted up as in the New Testament still a guide, all right? It does not subject itself to the law of God. So that's, you get in trouble when you don't subject ourselves to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's, I know y'all been waiting for the drawings to come back, this great Picasso drawings here. And so we talked about how the law is like the lines, the white lines on the side of the road. They don't create the road. They follow the road. The laws don't create right and wrong. They follow right and wrong. They don't create reality. They're a description of reality. God created the universe and how it works, and then he gave us some instructions to show us how it works. It's not the other way around. They're not arbitrary. The lines are not, the lines on the side of the road are not arbitrary. They're not out here. They are exactly on the edge of the road. And what the laws are telling us is where life is. Life and peace are in between the lines. And it's telling us where death is. There's trees. I added something new for you guys. There's a great big old deer over here on this side. Look at the antlers on that guy. He's huge. And you might run off the road. You might hit him. That's no fun. That's death to the deer and to your car. And, you know, cause trouble, cause problems. So we want to stay on the road because stuff happens out there. Death. So, and actually, it would be great if the road of life was like this road. One simple two-lane road. But in reality, you're all going to be amazed at this next drawing. In reality, the road of life is more like this. It's like a super highway in the middle of Jacksonville or Miami in the intersection of the, you got an interstate here, you got an on-ramp, an off-ramp going this way, and that another parkway coming across, you got all these surface streets. Isn't that what life is like? Even once I got saved and I say, I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to stay between the white lines. I've made that decision. Is that the end of it? No, because there's a lot of twists and turns, and we have to constantly be checking in with the Holy Spirit. Where do I go now? Here, down here, is a traffic circle, which nobody even knew about 10 years ago. Now we got, what do I do now? You have a first time? You remember the first time you came to a traffic circle? What do I do now? What is this thing? There's no light here. Who's got the right of way? Where do I go? And you need help along the road of life. You need help. You need the Holy Spirit constantly. Turn here. Does it actually go this way? Go that way. And you have to constantly be checking in with the Holy Spirit. This is a more accurate description of what life really looks like. First, you got to decide to stay between the lines. Next, you got to be checking all the time with God, because even though you're between the lines, there's a lot of different options that we have. Verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many of you, the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a good thing, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, so what causes death in our body tells us right here, sin. Where'd that come in? The Garden of Eden, the original sin, the fall of man. Death came in. There was no death before that. Though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, our right standing with God. There's two aspects to righteousness. One is behavior and one is standing. He's talking about here the standing, the right standing we have with God because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. We have the righteousness of God on us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, think about that for a minute. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you. Woo! Wow. That's some pretty powerful stuff. That means he can do anything. What's your problem? Is it bigger than that problem? Dead 3 days in the grave, in the belly of the earth. That takes a lot of power to raise someone up from the dead. And he said that same power is resident on the inside of you by his Holy Spirit. Don't ever underestimate the power that works within you. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And I share with you, this is how we got into this. Is this is what God brought me to 2 months ago when my neck was giving me so much pain. It was a pain in the neck, and you know, using pain pills and muscle relaxers and injections, and nothing was working. And God had me just start quoting this scripture. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can certainly fix my neck. He will give life to your mortal body. And I just kept saying that. He'll give life to my mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. He already dwells in you. It's not like we need God to go do something. He's already done it. His Spirit lives in us. We just need to tap into it. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And what I want to tell you today is that you have to get your instructions for life from the Word of God. That's a big responsibility of the church, is to say some things that may not be popular. It may not jive with modern teachings in our school system, because this is opposite to what I hear many times in society, in education, in psychology, in the culture. And it says we're not under obligation to the flesh. And I hear this many times that, you know, if it feels good, do it. If you have an urge, don't suppress it. Don't suppress, you know, it. Just give in. And the Bible says you're not under obligation to your flesh. You're not under obligation when you have this urge to cuss. You're not under that obligation. The Bible says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything else is not of God. When we start going that way, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And we start adding, that's not a good thing. So you're not under obligation. So society would say, yeah, you just need to go ahead and release that. But there are things that we need to die to, according to Scripture, that Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. So you're not under obligation to losing your temper when something happens and you just feel like, you know, letting somebody, you're not obligated to do that. You're not obligated to your flesh. You're not obligated to look at pornography when you're on the computer and something pops up. You're not obligated to click that button. You're not. You're not obligated. Verse 13, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You say, well, why can't I just give in? Because you're going to get off the outside the white lines, and what's out there? There's death. There's death. There's obstacles. There's problems. There's things that we don't want. Inside the white lines is life and peace. So if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I hope you are on this journey with me and it never ends, putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's the challenge, is to discern what are the deeds I need to die to and what are the ones I need to come alive to. But not every desire I have is from God or from the Holy Spirit or is good. So the law helps me in that area. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead me to violate his ordinances, and then the Holy Spirit helps me beyond that. So I'm going trying to buy a car, and I don't know whether the blue one or the red one, neither one of them, you know, you're not going to find a law that tells me there I need the Holy Spirit. But if I'm praying about committing adultery, I don't even need to pray. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead me to cross his law. Understand? So we need to be putting to death the deeds of the body, such as immorality. We've covered these: lust, pride, drunkenness, anger, strife, jealousy. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Did you know not everybody on the planet is a child of God? Now, I know you hear that in society again. You know, we're all brothers and sisters. Well, Jesus didn't believe that, because he talked to some people that were religious leaders, and he said, you got a different father than me. Yeah, he did. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus was not, the devil's not Jesus' father. He said, I come from my father. So he looked at some people, said, you're in a different family. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And a New Living Translation says children of God. And if you're a female and that offends you, then it's obviously it's meant male and female. Yes, mankind, sons, children of God. So how do you become a child of God? You're led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons or children, sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, is a Hebrew term. It's literally daddy, a very endearing term. That whatever term you had for your father, if you were close to him, if you loved him, if you had a good father, we're supposed to be good fathers to be an example of God, but God's the perfect father. Even if you had a bad father, forget about that bad example and look to the perfect example. He's a good father. But this is interesting. He wants us to have that kind of relationship, daddy, daddy, daddy. Closeness, not just, you know, father, you know, way out to somebody you didn't know, but that's why he used that term on purpose. Daddy. You know, someone you can run to, someone you can hug, someone you can get up in his lap, someone you can trust, someone you can count on. That's why he said that. And he's adopted. We're adopted because you have to be born again into his family. And when we accept, he's extending his arm to every man, woman, boy, girl ever born on the planet. All you have to do is accept that and come into his family. We're adopted. And then we can say, Abba, Father. And he said that so we don't have to be a slave. Would anybody here like to be a slave? You ever thought that's one of my dreams, one of my visions? Nobody wants to be a slave. Who wants to be a slave? Your freedom taken away? Somebody, you know, dominating over you? Wow. Can you imagine how terrible that would be to be a slave? And here's what he said makes us a slave. Sin. The Bible says that anybody who sins is a slave to sin. So we think, it's okay. God understands. Well, of course God understands. He understands when we cross the line, we're getting into dangerous territory. We're becoming a slave. We're walking into areas of death, and we got to stay away from that. He doesn't want us to be slaves. He wants us to be sons and daughters. Verse 16, we're going to go through this. That's why I'm encouraging. Read this whole chapter every week. We're going to go to the end of chapter 8. And verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's good news. We're children of God. Verse 17. And if children, how many children of God we got here today? Yeah. All right. If children, if you're a child of God, guess what else comes with it? Heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Let's stop right there in that verse just for a second. What's an heir? We know what an heir is, right? Somebody who's in the lineage to receive an inheritance, you know. You're in the family. So how many would like to be an heir to, let's say, Bill Gates? Anybody know who Bill Gates is? The founder of Microsoft. He retired a few years ago. When he did, his net worth was $102 billion, with a B, billion. Can you even conceive that? $102 billion. How many would like to be his heir? There's some advantages to being his heir, but I got one even better than that. I got one even better than Bill Gates. How would you like to be the heir of God, the God who made Bill Gates, who made the universe? In creation, it says he made the stars also, just like the, and he made the stars. We're still trying to discover them, see them. He made the earth. He made gold. He made all the gold that's in the planet, all the oil, all the silver, all the diamonds, the rubies, the sapphires, the emeralds. He made it all just with words. You're his heir. That's what the Bible says. You're his heir. That's better than Bill Gates. Bill Gates maybe could give you some money, but what if he had cancer? Could he take it off of you? No, but my God can. Your God, the creator of the universe, can do that. There's nothing impossible with God. He can do anything. Oh, boy, it says if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So that means you have an inheritance. What would you inherit from the God of heaven? How about eternity? How about heaven with streets of gold and gates made out of pearl and opulence and abundance and peace? And it says there's no crying, dying, sighing, pain. What do you inherit if you're an heir of God? How about blessing? The Bible talks about the blessings of Abraham that we're inheriting. Blessing. We inherit prosperity. Yep, that's in the Bible. Wisdom. The ability to make good decisions, to know what to do, to make wise choices. What's in this inheritance that we have that maybe we don't fully take advantage of all the blessings or the things that are provided in our inheritance? Protection, read Psalm 91. There's all kinds of scriptures about protection. Have you ever been afraid to go someplace? You should use wisdom where you go, but sometimes there's things beyond your control. I'm an heir of protection. I have angels in front of me, behind me, over me, around me, surrounding me. What else do you inherit? You know, you inherit a family. Yeah. Maybe you didn't have a family. Maybe you don't know family. Maybe you're distant from your family. Well, when you come to the kingdom of God, did you know you inherit a family? We're not perfect. We all have our issues and our problems. But, hey, God puts the solitary in families. I'm glad to have a natural family and brothers and sisters and family. I'm also glad to have a spiritual family. It's just awesome. You know, you inherited some rights. With the righteousness came rights that you have in the kingdom of God to claim the word of God. I don't have time to back all these up. You could research it yourself, but these are things that you inherit. You know you inherit peace. Maybe if you don't have peace, if you're struggling for peace, it's part of your inheritance, peace. Joy is part of your inheritance. Wholeness, do you know the word shalom, which you find so much in the Bible that we translate peace so often? A Hebrew scholar said it could be literally translated nothing missing, nothing broken, made whole. Things that are taken away come back. That's part of your inheritance, is wholeness. If you feel broken, if life has crushed you and broken you, in the kingdom of God, there's wholeness, there's restoration, there's abundance. This is part of your inheritance. Back to 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if. Okay, now I want to get to the rest. If, though, there's a big caveat there. There's an if that I don't want the rest of this verse to scare you, but let's just talk about reality. All right? If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So it would be unfair for me to tell you that once you give your life to Christ, from then on you'll just float through life on flowery beds of ease. You'll never have another challenge. You'll never have a problem. That hasn't happened to me. Has it happened to anybody else? No, because it says right here, heirs, that there's going to be things that we have to endure. And that word suffer means literally to bear up under something, to care, to stay, to not give up, to hang in there. But there's going to be, I guess, got to be honest with us, looking from the Word of God. I believe there's prosperity, there's abundance, there's blessing. But we also have to be prepared to suffer. Because it says, if we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. So the bad news is there's going to be trials and tests and things that we have to endure and suffer. The good news is we're going to get through on the other side, victorious. But we need to be ready for that. Let me just kind of give some perspective to suffering. Suffering can be glorified. We can just, you know, be a church or a people, or our theology is, I just want to suffer. I've seen that. You know, I'm not open to prosperity or blessings or good things. I just want to suffer. And that's just by taking certain scriptures and just, and then you got people over here on the other side. I don't want to talk about suffering. No, that's not an option. If I have enough faith, I'll never suffer. I'll never have to put up. I'm just going to be blessed and prosperous. And the truth is somewhere in between. There's a dynamic tension between these two aspects of Christianity, the blessing, the provision, the angels and God watching over us. And right here it says that we have to be prepared for some things that we don't want to come in our life. And if you look through the Bible and read about men and women of God, none of them had it easy. So come on, who are we? You know, we're not going to be exempt from this either. So we need to have a good, healthy balance and understanding of these two different dynamics of Scripture and how that they can both coexist in our life. Does that make sense? So you don't pray for suffering. No, that's the wrong side over here. You pray, the more I suffer, the better I'm going to. No, don't pray for suffering. But on the other hand, you're prepared for suffering, and then you're not just rocked, you know, you give up on everything because things don't go just the way that you want them to. See, because Jesus was perfect. So sometimes we want to beat up on, the reason. No, Jesus was perfect and he suffered. Yeah. Because it says, indeed, if we suffer with him, capital H, Jesus. So Jesus suffered and we got to suffer with him. So he was perfect and he suffered. So who are we to think that we're going to escape some trials? Can I just be honest with you? Now, I think this will prepare you. We're going to have some tests. We're going to have some trials. There's going to be some stuff that comes along that you don't give up, because I'm telling you ahead of time, the Bible warns ahead of time, you're going to make it through this thing. That's the attitude. I'm going to make it through. Jesus was perfect and he suffered. He suffered rejection. He suffered persecution. His brothers and sisters rejected him, didn't understand him. He was betrayed by one of his closest associates, somebody he hand-picked, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, had him killed. His cousin John the Baptist, was beheaded, and it said when he heard that, he went to a lonely place to pray. He was wounded by that. His friend Lazarus died, and the Bible says he wept. He suffered the pain, the grief of a loss of a friend. In his own hometown, they wouldn't accept him. You remember that? He said, who's this? That's the carpenter's son. And he said he could do no mighty miracle there. Persecuted everywhere he went. He was misunderstood. He was maligned, blasphemed. One time they tried to throw him off of a hill. You remember that? Eventually he was brutally beaten. His beard was plucked out. He was spit upon, mocked. A crown of 2-inch long Jerusalem thorns was jammed into his head. His back was opened up by the Roman whip. He was nailed to a cross, pierced in his side, tempted by Satan, tested and tried. All of the pains and sin of the world was resting upon him. That's our Lord and Savior. Here it says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, Jesus, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Whatever you're going through today, whenever you go through a difficult time and you don't know why, just remember, Jesus saw all that you're going through. And all the pain that you feel in life, he bore on his body on the cross. It was so much pain that even in preparation for it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember that? He took the disciples with him to pray, and it said, as he was praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So much pressure, it forced blood out of his capillaries through his pores, and it dripped out. That's some pressure. And then on the cross, it says, when they took the spear and they put it into his side, it says water and blood came out. Medical science tells us what happened. It's physically possible, humanly possible. There's so much pressure on the human heart that it will actually centrifuge itself and separate the plasma from the other part. That's what it looks like. And when it said water and blood flowed out, it actually, the pressure caused that pericardial fluid to separate from the plasma and come out like that. That's how much the weight of the world. You're talking about some people, the weight of the world is on me. Well, Jesus had the sin of throughout human existence, boom, put upon him. Every pain that you feel, it was put on him right then. That's what broke his heart. That's what caused that to happen. He's tempted in that which he suffered. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So where does pain come from? Well, there's different types of pain, but I would say you could take almost all pain back to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Because if you think about the Garden of Eden, there was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There were not even mosquitoes. Come on, can I get a witness here? Because there was no blood shedding at all. So pain came in. Death came in through the fall of man, through sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what we already read a couple of verses earlier. Pain comes because of sin. Look at this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all. So he's talking about healing all. Who did he heal? Who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So if you ever wonder if God put sickness on you, he says he healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was doing the healing. Well, God's not a magician. He doesn't, I'll put some sickness on you, then I'll take it off. No, he doesn't do that. He's telling all who were oppressed of the devil, pain, sickness, suffering came in through sin. And sin was introduced by Satan. So we see that here. We also see it here in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul writing says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So God wasn't tormenting him. Clearly says a messenger of Satan to torment me. So it's important to know that God's not tormenting you. He's going to help you. That there is a curse on the planet. There is evil. There is sin. There is Satan. So This is in your notes. You might want to write it down if you're taking notes or you don't have those with you. Life's greatest lessons are learned in the classroom of suffering. You can learn more when you're being tested, when you're being tried, when pressure is. There's things you learn in the valley that you cannot learn on the mountaintop. Thank God for mountaintop experiences when you can see and everything is great and that's wonderful. But there's things that cannot be accomplished on the mountaintop that can only be accomplished when you're in the valley and you can't see over there and you don't know, you can't see the light of day. So the reality is that maybe somebody should make a bumper sticker that says, pain happens. Pain happens because you're a bad person, because we're on the planet and because it's given us an opportunity to exercise our faith. And I believe God doesn't cause pain, but he uses it. Now, sometimes we feel pain because of the natural process of things, such as like God told Abraham he was going to give him a child, but he had to wait 25 years. Well, there's a pain, and delay sometimes has a pain. That's not necessarily evil. It's the way that we interpret it. It's the way that we look at it. But I'm talking about the pain of sickness, heartache, things that have happened to you. Then I think those can be attributed to Satan. So God, I don't believe that God causes. Let me back up a little bit. Never underestimate the power of suffering to grow you. Never underestimate the power of suffering to cause you to grow. So if God doesn't cause pain, but I believe he uses it, for what purpose? To show his power and love. And look at this in John chapter 9. Let's pick up the story here, verse 1 through 4. And he, being Jesus, passed by, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? He was born blind. So was it this man's sin? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? Jesus answered and said, it was neither that this man sinned. He didn't say the man didn't sin. He said it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, our nature and the disciples' nature, well, who's to blame? When we see suffering, so well, what did they do to deserve this? And God, Jesus was saying, I'm not in the blame game. And when you're down and out and having, God's not there to point his finger at you and say that you deserve this and here's what you do. Because he's saying, right here, now I'm not doing that. What I'm doing is I'm coming bringing victory into that situation. So what he said, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. And what was that? He healed the blind man. That's God's desire. And we have to get that when we're going through something that we don't understand, we don't like. Through pain, through suffering, we have to see where is the glory. How is God going to be glorified? He hasn't put this on me, but he's going to help me. He hasn't left me either. He's with me in the pain, in the suffering, in the valley, in the darkest hour, at midnight, when I don't know what's going to happen. I say, how is God going to get me through this? I'm going to give him glory. Remember when I said the meaning of life is that life is a test to see if we'll glorify God at all times. That's the question. In that midnight hour, in the darkness, do we accuse God? Do we get mad at God? Or do we say, I'm going to give God glory because I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it to the other side. Jesus healed that man. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 says, news about him being Jesus spread through all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, those suffering. They brought to him people that are suffering. See, if you're suffering, you need to go to Jesus. That's the best place to go. Suffering with various diseases and pains. Just pain. You know, pain can come in a lot of different forms in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's emotional. It's just relational. There's a lot of ways pain comes to us. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. And what did he do? He preached them a sermon. Is that what it says? He talked their ears off. He told them why they're in this mess. He patted them on the head and said, I wish there was something I can do. No, here's what Jesus always does when we cry out to him when we're in pain. He says, he solved their problem. He healed them. And you got to believe that in your heart. He's going to heal you. He's going to meet you where you're at. That's how you give glory to God. He's going to heal me. He's going to get me. He's going to get me through this. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus many years before he came. And the New Century Version puts it like this, but he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. Another translation says, certainly he has taken upon himself our suffering and carried away our sorrows. Yeah, Jesus came for a purpose. He bore our pain. He carried away our diseases. The purpose of pain is to prove that our God is bigger than pain and he loves us. So the way that we respond to pain is not, why me, Lord? Anybody ever been there? Come on, I've been there. Why me? Hey, I'm a pastor. I'm serving. I gave up everything. I'm just serving you faithfully. Why me, Lord? No, not a good response. Come on, I understand it, but I just want to tell you, that is not the appropriate response. Not why me, Lord, but two things we need to learn from suffering. Number one, what we ask ourselves, what can I learn from this pain? And number two, what scripture can I cling to until the pain is vanquished by my God? Because we're going to have to lay hold of the word. He sent his word and healed them. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was Jesus, the Son of God. And his word, the Bible, we have to find a scripture that tells us what the provision is from heaven, and you got to hang on to it and you cannot let it go. Now, y'all know I've had trouble with my neck a second time, but this came on me again in November. And a lot of pain, November, December, halfway through January. I pretty much missed Thanksgiving, Christmas, hunting season. Come on, that's a test right there. I mean, I even went out and scoped out the ducks. I sat in the field. I had more ducks than I've ever seen, and I couldn't even shoot them. Come on, that's a test. Y'all don't even feel with me. They're not even empathizing with me. That was a test. So many ducks flying over. I can't reach up. All this pain, taking these pills. And I tell you, I was tempted many times week goes by, 2 weeks, I got my scriptures, I'm claiming my scriptures, God's going to heal me, and they're going to give me an injection, that's certainly going to work, doesn't work, going to give me another injection, that's going to work, that didn't work, nothing's working, medicine's not working, nothing's working, prayer, I'm praying, and what do you want to do is just give up, just get mad, just like, what the, come on, you want to get any, am I the only one that's ever been felt like, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm doing all the right stuff, and just what just kept coming, don't give up. When's a good time to give up? Never. Do you believe the word of God? Have I been healed before? Has it taken time before? And now today, I stand here today, I have no pain in my neck. I saw the doctor, go ahead, give God glory. Saw the doctor Friday. They took another MRI, and he said, how are you feeling? And I said, I don't feel any more pain. He looked at me, he goes, say that again? I said, no, I feel good. I said, I don't feel any pain. I still got a little cramping. He sat back in his chair. He says, I had already scheduled surgery. I thought we were going to jail. I was looking at your MRI before you came in here. You have a fragmented disc. Last time, they did 2 years ago, I have 3 herniated discs, stenosis, wrong curvature, bone spurs in my neck, arthritis in my neck. Other than that, it's perfect. It's a great neck. But between football and riding horse is not bad. It's when you unride the horse. Those things, all years, just stuff. I can't exactly pinpoint it. But even two years ago, it's like, you got all kinds of issues. He said, and then he said, beyond that, this recent one, he says, you had a piece of a disc break off, and it's trapped between the bone and the nerve. He said, if you're not in pain, he says, I'm not going to do surgery. He said, I don't know. I can't explain why you're not in pain anymore. I can explain why we're not in pain anymore. Praise God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. It's never a good time to quit. It's never a good time to give up. It's never a good time to quit praying and believing and standing on the word of God. Listen, 2.5 months, almost every other day was seemed like a good time. I mean, after, a week, 2 weeks, certainly not Thanksgiving. Yeah, I'll go through things. Not, I'll be done by Christmas. Nope, miss that, miss Christmas, miss New Year's, just in pain constant. Don't give, whatever you're going through, you may feel like it's been too long. Don't give up. Never give up. Don't stop believing. One more verse. And we're going to pick this up again next week, 18. This is follow 17. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Well, I'm thankful the pain's gone and I can give glory to God, but there's even more glory laid up in heaven if you just keep hanging in there. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you say, well, that 3 months, that's nothing. You don't know what I've been going through for years. But what I'm saying, it's never a good time to give up. Don't give up. There will be glory revealed. God's going to get the glory. Remember the meaning of life. Life is a test to see if we'll glorify God at all times. At all times. Now listen, I'm going to pick up there next week. I want to read you 3 verses coming up, though, to give you a hint. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and read to the end of chapter 8 this week, because we're going to pick up next week. I'm going to make it all the way to the end. Anybody getting anything out this? You enjoying this kind of study? Let me give you a taste of what's coming up, because I couldn't handle it all today. But look, a few more verses. Now, 18, we're stopping at 18. But look, 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we should. Next week, we're going to talk about how to pray beyond your ability to pray. Oh, this is going to be powerful. Now, I'm going to show you another secret that God told me. He told me back when this started, He told me, pray in tongues an hour a day. I believe that was my secret. That was my breakthrough. Every day, to pray in tongues for an hour. Say, that don't make sense. I don't see how that's going to work. I feel pretty good today. Yeah. If God tells you, don't try to make sense of it. Just obey Him. Well, we're going to talk more about this next week, this supernatural secret power of praying in the Spirit and letting the Spirit guide your prayers. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You guys got to say that, whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through. You got to say, God's not trying to kill me. God didn't put this on me. I'm going to grow through this. I'm going to get stronger through this. My faith is stronger now. It's got to get stronger. You don't give up. You don't let go of the things that you know to be true. You hang on and you see the glory of God. It doesn't come when you want it to come, how you want it to come. It never does. It never does. It always takes longer than you want. Abraham didn't want to wait 25 years. Moses didn't want to wait 40 years. But you cannot give up. I just want to tell you today, as we prepare to close, God is for you and not against you. When you go through whatever you go through, always say, God is for me and not against me. Always know that. God is on your side. You need to know that the devil is defeated, and the source of all this pain is the devil, and he's defeated. He's been defeated on an old rugged cross. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. The first thing he said, so cast out demons. They're defeated. He's defeated. Pain is defeated, and your victory is just ahead. Just don't quit. Anybody get anything out of this? Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. I especially thank you for your word. Your word that teaches me what I can expect, what I can believe for, what I can have, and what you've done for me on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. You didn't leave anything undone. No need that I ever experienced in my life was not provided on that cross. You paid for everything. You were pierced through for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace fell upon you, and by the stripes on your back, I was healed. Everything that I need in spirit, soul, and body. I just want to encourage you today. I don't know what you're facing. Don't blame God. Don't get mad at God. Find out what you can learn and find a scripture you can cling to. If you don't know where to turn, maybe you're new at this. You're not even familiar with the Bible. Ask a pastor. We will help you. We will give you some scriptures. I just want to pray for everybody today. We're all going through something. We're all facing something. I pray for strength to enter every heart right now, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, that they would not give up. They wouldn't even think about giving up and say, no way am I giving up. I'm coming through the victory. I'm an overcomer. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I pray for everybody's faith to be strengthened right now. Faith in God, faith in His power, faith in His love. He hasn't left you alone. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with you. He's for you. He's on your side, and He's on the inside of you to give you a better day. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Keep believing. a very important question for us today, every head bowed and every eye closed, and that is this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody really even know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. You say, well, Pastor, how do you get eternal life? Somebody asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside, he makes you into a new person. It's that simple. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today, though, and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but to be honest with you, I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or come forward, but I want you to make a powerful statement of faith. If either one of those apply to you, and today is a new day and a fresh start, slip up your hand real quick and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Today, fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. You want to get back on track with God. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business.